But brothers and sisters, nothing is impossible for the Lord. Do you believe it? Nothing is impossible for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord God. When Father Abraham asked how elderly Sarah could possibly bear a child, the angel said to him, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's the sovereign Lord and Creator, the giver of life." When the Lord Jesus sent the rich young ruler away, and that threw the disciples, and they said, "Such a good man as that. If he can't be saved, who can be?" And the Lord assured them, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." When the Lord visits Jeremiah when he's in the dungeon, and to comfort him with the promise, Israel will be saved despite the exile, despite the destruction Jeremiah heard above him. And the Lord says to him, "I am the Lord God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me." When the angel Gabriel announces to Mary she'll give birth as a virgin to the Saviour, he says, "For nothing is impossible with God." When you pray, brothers and sisters, when you face impossible situations, you must remember this: nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I remind you of these things because our passage in Hebrews 11 this evening is all about God's people doing and enduring impossible things. God's people doing and enduring impossible things. If you look with me at verses 32 to the first half of verse 35, you have this amazing list of the impossible things that God's people have done through faith. The saints who've come before us have subdued kingdoms, quenched the violence of fire, shut the mouths of lions, by faith received the dead back to life. By faith, God's people have done impossible things. Not because of anything in them, not because they were special or strong, but because their God is. But then if you look at verses 35 to 38, we're told that the saints have also endured impossible things. Torture, chains, imprisonments, banishment, afflicted, they've been killed. But they triumphed, they overcame, because they were true to the Lord. They were kept, they were sustained, they were faithful unto death, and overcame and entered the kingdom of heaven. So as we're coming to this closing section of Hebrews 11, this great honor roll of the faithful, we're hearing again this powerful encouragement that the word of God is calling us to follow in the footsteps of these holy saints. Because we have the same faith, we have the same Saviour. And like them, we're to press on. We are to trust in the invisible God, but the invisible God can do anything. He can do the impossible. It's been a little while, but let me just remind you of where that fits in the overall message of Hebrews. What is Hebrews about? Well, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Saviour and the supreme Lord over all. All-sufficient Saviour and Lord over all. And remember, this book is first written and sent to Jewish Christians who, under the pressures of persecution, some of them attempted to turn back, to go back to a strange kind of Christless Judaism, renounce the faith. And one of the main arguments of the book is the glory of the Saviour is compared to the glory of the Old Covenant and the old priesthood that was under the law that they would try and go back to. And that there really is no comparison. that the glory of Christ so far excels the glory of the old order, it's as if that glorious old order has no glory at all. Because he's the risen and everlasting Savior. He's the Son of God. He's offered a perfect sacrifice. So there's no going back. But that's the good news. The all-sufficient Savior, the supreme Lord of all, for you, for me. So we're to press on in the faith. Well, to begin looking at this final section, I really want to focus in on just verse 32 in particular. Because I think that in a sense, this verse tells us we have an impossible task. There's something that is impossible for us to do. It's impossible to express or to describe all that God has done for his people. Just how much God has done for his people. How he has saved and helped his people. How great his goodness is. It's impossible to record it all, to say it all. Because look at what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, and what more shall I say? Now the sense of that is, how much more can I say? It's not, I've run out of things to say. It's, I've so much I could say, where do I begin? If I try to say everything that there is, I will never be able to say it. I'm only beginning to list what God has done for his people. It's overwhelming, is what he's saying. Now, if you can think back to what we've heard through this chapter, it's covered so much of history, so many men and women of God. This chapter tells us of Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. And it's almost as if as he's going through the list, he says, well, we could just keep going, couldn't we? And he's really saying, actually, we've not even scratched the surface. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and all the others, named and unnamed. Look, this whole book could be 10 times longer and it wouldn't be enough. Not enough time in the world to recount all God's grace and his glorious deeds for his people. Do you feel it? What the verse is saying is, there's this sense of wonder, of amazement, of stepping back and of surveying God's goodness, that it's inexpressible, it's inexhaustible. God's goodness is more than we can say. It makes me think of how a few years ago, on my 40th birthday, Kristen and the children surprised me with 40 presents, trying to get something from every little bit of my life so far. And the kids kind of delighted piling them up one on top of another until I couldn't hold them anymore. And being a Christian's like that. The Lord has just piled blessing upon blessing upon blessing. There's more than we can hold. It's an impossible task. That's what he's saying here. There's a very similar statement at the end of John's Gospel. I'm sure you know. The very last words of John's Gospel. I'm referring specifically to the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus when he's here on the earth. And John says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now think about that as a statement. Think about everything the Gospel tells us. The multitudes that the Lord Jesus heals. The amazing miracles. He walks on water. He raises the dead. Whoever spoke like our Lord spoke. His incredible words. And then his deeds in death and resurrection. And John says, well, there's so much that I haven't told you. That if there was an attempt to write it all down, there's not enough books in the world. How astonishing is that? How great is our God and our Lord Jesus Christ? I say this reverently and in the hope you don't misunderstand me, but the Bible is scratching the surface and doesn't record all his wondrous works. How amazing is that? We just can't express it adequately. And then you've got another similar statement in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is praying that we and the church would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which surpasses all knowledge. Now again, let's think about that. He's saying the greatness of God's love for his people, the full measure of it, is beyond knowing, is beyond understanding. Our little vessels cannot contain the vastness of his love. And then he finishes that prayer saying, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do more than we imagine. And not just a little bit more, exceedingly abundantly more. Now that's the spirit in this verse of what it's saying to us. By what God's done for his people. And this is your God. Brothers and sisters, do you have too small a view of him and his glory? Do you have too small a trust in his goodness? Do you have too small an expectancy of what God could do? Do we need to be stirring up our faith? And so specifically then, in Hebrews 11, what's he referring to? Well, I think this. He's saying, look at the vast diversity of these saints where God has saved and helped. There's this change in the chapter from verse 32 onwards, isn't there? But up to now, the Hebrews 11 has focused on a few individuals and gone into some depth. There's 14 verses on the patriarchs. There's 6 long verses on Moses. But now there's this change. The list speeds up, but he doesn't go into the details. And he lists a wide range of saints over a long period of time. He jumps from Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel. Now it's the diversity of saints on this list that is really the point. How different they all are. The breadth, the scope of this list. Just look how many there are. Look at how different all these saints are. You've got Gideon, who's very bold, who's very brave. You've got Barak, who's a little bit less brave. So Gideon, he very bravely, despite knowing it could lead to an uprising against him and the fear of death, he tears down the altar of Baal. And then he leads God's people in an uprising, and they overthrow the Midianites. Barak, a little bit more fearful. You know the scripture says he won't lead into battle unless the prophetess Deborah goes with him. But both men, through faith, they do the impossible. Against overwhelming odds, vastly outnumbered, they deliver God's people. Or look at Samson and Jephthah. Very unusual characters with somewhat checkered stories. If ever you feel like you don't fit in, you're a bit of an oddball, well, wow, here's some biblical characters to say, oh no, you're not alone. Because they're quite strange people in a way. You've got Samson who takes his miraculous gifts for granted, and he foolishly allows himself to be seduced. But then in the end, in his death, when he returns to the Lord and devotes himself to God, he defeats more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Or then you've got Jephthah, who was an outcast, rejected by the family in Israel, but he wins a great victory. And then foolishly he commits to sacrifice his own daughter. Or think about the contrast between David and Samuel. I mean, there's Samuel, the lifelong faithful prophet, from his childhood serving in the tabernacle to really his final work when he anoints David as king. Mighty preacher of God's word. Now, David could not be more different, humanly speaking. He's a mighty warrior. He's a fierce warrior. And as a king, he defends God's people. He unifies them. But again, they were both, by faith, able to do mighty things. And of course, in listing these names, the scripture's saying, don't just consider them, but all the others that could be added too. Solomon and his wisdom, Job and his integrity, Ruth and her loyalty, Boaz and his kindness, Elijah and his courage, Ezra and his preaching. There's just such a wide, diverse cast of characters who've received God's grace, who through faith have done incredible things by the power of God. And the whole point is that if there is such grace for all these saints, then there's surely such grace and power for us. Whoever we are, no matter how different we are to them, to each other, with our own unique stories and quirks and gifts and personalities, the provision is the same in faith. There's the same all-sufficient Saviour, the same mighty God. All these different saints are united in this one common faith. Might be the only thing they've all got in common. But in that faith, they endured the impossible. What I'm saying is maybe you're more like faithful old Samuel, or maybe you're more like young and passionate David. There's the all-sufficient grace and power of God for all. What else can we say about this list? Well, it's not like a list of the ancient Greek and Roman heroes, which, you know, would have been really well known and everybody would pass around in New Testament times. At the time of the writing of Hebrews, you know, young children who were educated, they'd have been taught in the Latin and the Greek classics, so to speak. They'd have learned about Achilles and Aeneas and this pantheon of heroes like Hercules, who were all prized because of their strength and their cleverness, like Odysseus, honored because of their abilities and successes. And this list is nothing like that. The boast is not in these people's powers or talents. It's about their faith. That in faith they looked to the Lord. In themselves, they're weak. They're nothing. They're sinners. But they trust in the God who does the impossible. This list is not about the greatness of these saints. It's about the greatness of their God. They were flesh and blood people like us. Sinners like us. But through faith, God heard their cries and saved them. And they didn't get everything right. Gideon, he's threatened by his fellow Israelites when he destroys the altar. And then he lays down a fleece because he wants further confirmation from God. Now, what's going on? That's really a kind of semi-pagan bit of superstition. Wanting to look for some kind of sign like that. There's nothing in God's word or law that you should do something like that. And yet God so graciously still blesses it to speak to him. And then so he gathers a huge army. But he has to learn that the battle's not won by the sword, but by God. And so the Lord tells him, that's too many men. You've got to send away 90% of the army. I just want you to use 300 men. Because God's going to show his power and God's going to have the victory. God will have all the more glory. See, it's really not a story about how heroic and awesome Gideon is. It's about how gracious God is and what God can do with weak and flawed and sinful people who trust him. And then you've got Samson. He's a very flawed hero. Now, I think the real key to understanding his story is that he embodies Israel. His story is the story of Israel. Endowed with extraordinary grace from God, squanders it through idolatry and adultery. But then, in the end, will come good and through death, will win the victory. But what about, you know, David? Again, he's a young shepherd boy. He's the least in his family. He has to spend his early life on the run as a bit of an outcast in the wilderness. But through faith, relied on the Lord. And again, this is so encouraging because like them, we are nothing in ourselves. But we've got this amazing God who graciously bears with us, who will save his people and do impossible things. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how really inspiring it is? If by faith they served God, worked righteousness, so can you. By faith, you can overcome your sins. Live a holy life. By faith, you can build God's church. By faith, you can live a holy life and be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. By faith, you can share the gospel. People will be saved. By faith, we can pray our nation will repent, be saved, a kingdom subdued to Christ. Nothing is too hard for God. Do we believe it? And then, of course, we know we can go on and we could add to this list. We could even think of the countless saints all down through history. A number so great, no one can count it. Each one of us here tonight, we can testify to the faithfulness of our God. There's not time to recount all God has done. That's how great he is. It's a call to trust him tonight, brothers and sisters, to have faith in him. Now, I know it's normally dangerous to speculate, but is this maybe part of what we can look forward to in heaven? That there's going to be time to share and testify to all that God has done? That in everlasting life, each saint is going to have that opportunity to praise God and testify to the impossible things God has done for them? And we'll spend our days praising, thanking God together. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. One final thought is that, of course, as this passage is all about impossible things, God has done the ultimate impossible thing in saving us from sin. And above all, that's what you are to believe by faith. That is what you are to receive by faith. God has done this impossible thing. How on earth can God pardon and redeem a hateful, wretched, guilty sinner like you, like me? It's impossible. All the wrong that we've done, continue to do, so much sin, that the gifts that you squandered, rebelled against him, fallen short. As a Christian, he's shown grace to you again and again, and yet you still sin. And come on, surely it's impossible. How could sinners as bad as us in this evil world, how can we be saved from hell, from the judgment that we deserve? How can God do it and still be good and be a just God? It's impossible. But he's done it. He's done it through his Son. God becomes man. Impossible, but he did it. And he's lived a perfect, sinless life. Impossible, but he's done it. And he's died in our place as a sin bearer, a substitute, a sacrifice. And the judgment of God is upon his head. It's impossible, but he's done it. He rose from the grave, victorious over all things, over this world. He's got victory over death, the devil, and hell. It's impossible, but he did it. Now, by faith, all these saints, they lived, they worked, they served God because they had faith in the God who does this impossible thing and who saves us. A God who has a love that's impossible to measure, a record that's impossible to recount, a God who's given us an impossible salvation. So do you believe it? Open your heart this evening. Believe this amazing good news. Believe in your God who does the impossible. Let us pray. O Lord God, if we were to recount all your wondrous deeds, there is more than could be said. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, for our often weak and faltering faith. When, Lord, we doubt your gift of salvation, when we think that our sins are so bad that you could not save us, forgive our unbelief, Lord. And help us to see, Lord, that truly nothing is impossible, and that you have done the hardest thing by saving us through your Son. And Lord, when we're faced with callings and duties that are demanding and tasks that seem impossible, oh Lord, we pray you would stir up our faith to see, Lord, that it's not about us, it's not about our weakness, our inabilities, but it's about you, Lord, and your ability, your faithfulness and your power. And so we pray, Lord, you would give us a gift of increasing faith, that we'd bring glory to you by trusting you, by trusting in your salvation, and by looking to you, Lord, to do impossible things. In Jesus' name, amen.